We already talked about this, but just start with the chart, the kind of the outline of the study, and then we'll flip over a couple pages and get where we kind of finished up last time. Announcements, don't forget, tonight is the Awana program. It's the awards program. It's a fantastic thing. Just come on in the service. The kids, you're going to see them. They've spent the whole year doing some great things. So come back for that. It'll be a lot of fun. For men, I forgot to announce this. Men, this coming Thursday is our prayer breakfast. It will be in at Countryside. It's $5. It's in the South Complex. We're going to have pancakes and eggs and bacon and sausage and orange juice and cereal and all the great food. We'll have a great time of fellowship. We'll have a little message. We'll have time to pray. It'll be a great time. And we give away some prizes. So come sign up for the prizes. Yeah, it could be a brand new car. You can never tell what could be given away. So for men, show up at about 6:30. We'll have a great time this Thursday. Last time we had probably the one about close to the largest one we've just about ever had. We had one that was bigger years ago, but we had almost 50 men last time we did this, and that's huge. So we'd like to keep that going. Making a difference. We're part one, the commission. You can just kind of keep your page right there, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the Bible and how perfect it is. Lord, especially when we looked at the Gospel of Luke and we see Jesus entering the city as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and as Savior and as God and as everything. Thank you for who he is and what he has done. Lord, we ask you that as we think about making a difference for you, that we want our lives to count for you. We want to not just live a life, but to leave a legacy. We want that how we lived and what we did here on this earth will impact the lives to come after us, and it will be a legacy. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do. We thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to be on this earth to make a difference. And so, Lord, that's our goal and our dream and our plan. Help us to do that, Lord. Teach us now as we think about the commission that you've given us. Lord, we know it is foundational truths, truths that most of us in this room already know. But, Lord, we know we need to be encouraged. We need to be continually focused on the truths and the things that we're to do. Thank you for Jesus. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about living for Jesus Christ and making a difference. And I tell you, the more you think about it, what do you want? What do you really want out of life? I mean, what do we want out of life? I mean, most of the time when we think about it, what we want is we say, well, I want to be happy. I want this. I want maybe a different job. I want a different car. I want, you know, think about how superficial the goal of life is to have a different car. I mean, think about it. I mean, I love cars. They're fine. But the bottom line is, what do we want from our life when it's over? Do we want to have said, I lived, or I left a legacy? And that's what we're thinking about. And this is making a difference. And if you notice the chart there, it's talking about making a difference. There are four things that we're looking at. We wrote this on our very first page, but we're looking at the commission, and then evangelism, and then training, and then the charge. And see, the commission deals with what he wants us to do, which is, of course, to make disciples. And that making disciples involves evangelism and training. That's why lesson two deals with evangelism. We're going to see from Colossians chapter 4 some keys of evangelism, and then we're going to see training. That's discipleship, being the difference between being a believer and being a disciple and preparing ourselves. And then the last thing, the last section will be section 4, which will be the charge of making a difference. And we'll talk about being an example, and then we're going to look at 5 key areas. And so it's very, very powerful. If you want to, then turn not to the next page, but the next page after that, because we already went over the other stuff last week. But we want to start again with the Great Commission, the Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already turned there, to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we call that the Great Commission. And this first lesson deals with that, and there's some really, really powerful things there. And as we look at this section, by the way, just remember, if you look at Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, this takes place in Galilee. Verse 16 says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain, not to a mountain, but to the mountain which Jesus had designated. We don't know what mountain it is. We don't know whether it's the same mountain where he did the Sermon on the Mount or whatever it was, but they knew where to go, and they left the southern part of Israel, went back to the northern part of Israel where Jesus had his ministry. They went around to the Sea of Galilee, that area, and to the mountain which he had designated. When they saw him, that they worshipped him. Some were doubtful. Some still didn't know what to think. And so Jesus then came up and spoke, saying, notice, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this whole thing the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. There are three parts, and if you want to write those down, and I think we have, there it is right there. We have it on the chart, Matthew 28:18-20. We see, first of all, the authority of Christ. We talked about that last week. We actually, and so we'll just barely touch on that this morning. Then the commission. The commission is to make disciples. This is the thing we just want to highlight this morning. We want to go through it. We may go through it very quickly. It's just according to whether you have questions, comments, inputs, whatever you want to do. Remember, in our class, we are not on a timetable, so we can do anything we want to do for as long as we want to do it, and we go as slow or as fast as you want to. So the commission is to make disciples, and then we'll see the comfort that Christ is with us. So there's some great things. Let's first start, and we've got it, and you filled this in last week, but the authority that we're going to see is Christ. The word authority has an idea of the right to do something. That's what it is. And in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, he is the authority. And it's not just on this earth, it's throughout everything. Heavens and the earth is what it literally says. He is the authority. I gave you some verses there, like Colossians 1:16-17, which talked about he created all things and holds all things together. He's the authority. Ephesians 1:20-23 says he's been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand over all rule and authority. He is the authority. And then we have for you Matthew 11:27, which, so change your deal. It's just typed wrong. I put it in there wrong, I think. Matthew 11:27, all authority has been given to Jesus by the Father. Colossians 2:10, he's the head over all things. Romans 14:9, whether you're alive or dead, he's the ruler over the living and the dead. So he rules over everything. And so the very first thing we have to realize is he is the authority. And so when we leave here, when we go out from this door and we say, okay, I'm the representative of Jesus Christ, I'm an ambassador for Christ, I have a commission from Christ, the thing that we have to recognize is we are not the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. And so we go, in a sense, representing him. We go in his authority. And so that's why Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he is the authority. We are ambassadors. Now, that takes us to part two, and that is the commission. What is our commission? Now, when you read the verses beginning where it says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all which I've commanded you. So often people have been confused, and they would say that the commission is to go. It's not that, because the word go, even though in our English Bible it looks like a command, it is actually a participle. There's only one command in the whole little deal, and that is to make disciples. So when it says, go therefore and make disciples, it really could be reading, it should be reading, as you are going, therefore make disciples, as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you are teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. And so there's only one command there, and that is to make disciples. Now you remember, we're going to see it when we get over to lesson three, or to section three. We're going to take a little bit of time again to remind you the difference between being a disciple and being a believer. He didn't say, I want you to go and make believers of everyone. He said, I want you to go and make disciples. And what we realize, discipleship involves evangelism and training. That's why lesson two in this study is evangelism, and lesson three is the training. We're putting all that together. And so what he said, here's our commission. There's only one command, and that is to make disciples. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, which means learner. Now, it became a sort of a technical term. Even if you just used the word mathetes around people in that day and time, it just meant somebody who was a learner, somebody learned from somebody else. But as you look into the scripture and you get into the life of Christ and then on into the New Testament, you find that the idea of a disciple was one who not only believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but was living for Christ. It was one who offered their lives, the one who were following Christ. And that's why Jesus would say things like, if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So we find out that discipleship is different than just being a believer. So he actually tells them, I want you to go and make disciples. That's the key. That is the bottom line. Now, there's three aspects, and I think we have them, and you can write it in, and then we're going to come back and highlight each one of them. But it's as you are going, as you are baptizing, and as you are teaching. So he would say it this way. How do you make a disciple? Well, you're going, you're baptizing, you're teaching. That makes disciples, and that's really the plan. So as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, you can write those three things in, and then what we'll do is give you some details. Let's start with the first one, and that is as you're going. Now, one of the things we talked about last week, and I want to highlight this again because I think it makes all the difference in the world. For some reason, the church over the last 150, 200 years has had the idea that the way you do evangelism is you bring the lost to the church meeting. That's how you do evangelism. We're going to have a meeting, and it's your job to bring the people here. Well, the truth is this. The people that are lost, they don't want to come here. They don't necessarily want to come to church. They don't want to get up. And so what we're asking them to do is we're asking them to get up when they don't want to get up. We're asking them to come here when they don't want to come here. We're asking them to listen to something they don't want to listen to. And then we say, now that's evangelism. And so at the end of whatever this guy's going to talk about, we're going to try to sing enough verses to get them convicted enough to come down. Is that not historically what we've done? Okay, now, the truth is this. I'm not saying don't invite people to come to church and don't invite anybody you want. Bring them all. We want everybody here. But the bottom line is the local body gathering is the group of believers coming together for worship and training. So where is evangelism to be done? Now, because we're going to always, you know, as we teach the Bible, we're going to always present the gospel. We're going to always talk about truth and people give people opportunities to believe in Jesus Christ right where they're sitting, whatever they're doing. But where is evangelism supposed to be done or going to be done more effectively? As we are what? Going. They're out there. I mean, do you want to raise your hand? If anybody in here is not a Christian, raise your hand. You want to do that? No. Do you want to put the spotlight on them? Do we want to say, please walk down to the front so that you can, you know, I was, I know, that worked a lot, didn't it? It really was very effective. That is the most effective evangelism I've ever heard. Yeah, they were saying, just as I am, I'm getting out of here if I can. I remember that I trusted Christ when I was 19 and, you know, on the way to get a hamburger. And later on, I remember even going to Dallas Seminary. I went to a church where my best friend was already, he was already at that church, and it was a church that was a little bit the old thing that if you wanted to join the church or if you wanted to be saved, you had to come down to the front. Well, my friend was serving there, and they actually wanted me, some of the church, people in the church said, we want you to teach, but you can't teach unless you're a member of the church. I said, okay, I'll join. What do I have to do? Well, you have to come down to the front at a service. And I said, well, okay, I can do that. Because it was, and the person said, if you have never trusted Christ, come down to the front. You know, we want you to come in if you want to join the church. And I have to tell you this, that here I am, I'm 31 years old, going to Dallas Seminary. There was a little bit of hesitation, fear, uncomfortableness for me just to get up and walk down to the front to join. How about a person who doesn't go to church and we're telling them, and I hear people say to them, here's the way you're saved. You come down to the front. We, first of all, we got you here when you didn't want to come. And you're sitting by people you didn't want to sit by. And you're seeing somebody up there that you don't even know or like. And now they're asking you to get up and come front publicly. And that's how you get saved? He didn't say, bring them in, put them in a room, shut the door, play a bunch of music and get them saved. He says, as you are what? Going. Where is your sphere of influence? Where is it? Every one of us in this room have a different sphere of influence. There are people that you live by, people that you work with, people that you know. They're your acquaintances. There are people that are unbelievers you see every day. You go where they are. You are the representative. You're the light in the midst of a fallen world. You are the light on the hill. You're the salt. You're the one that goes out. You're the ambassador for Christ. And you go where they are. You go where they are. Because truthfully, they don't want to come here. Now, some people who are not Christians go to church because they think going to church saves them. Or they think, you know, I got to be a good person. I got to do what's right. And so doing what's right is going to church. I want you to understand, he says, as you are going. Yes.
Do you think that since a churches do have you walk the aisle or whatever, and that is such an emotional, typically fear, experience, that that's why they lean on the emotional aspect of salvation, you know, that it's a feeling type of thing instead of just believing.
Well, I think that is. I think if you've got to come forward, if you've got to, you've got to get enough emotion to get up and come down there. You've got to. You've got to feel like something. You have to do it. You have to do it if you're going to be saved. And so your mind says, I've got to do this. And then guess what you can do? It's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not what? Of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? But I was willing to get up. I was willing to come down to the front. I had a friend who wouldn't go, but I was willing. You can boast. See, salvation is cost you nothing. It's not because you were willing to get up. It was not because you were willing to turn away from your sins. It's not because you were willing to do anything. It's because Jesus died for you, paid for your sins, and you're trusting Him alone to save you. I've talked to people historically, and they would say something like this. They would say, I wasn't ready to go down front. And I'd say to them, what does that have to do with salvation? Well, that's what they said. They said, you need to come down to the front to make a public declaration that you're becoming a Christian, or you've asked Jesus to do something, you know. And so it is amazing. As you are going, it's so powerful. It's where they are. We go to the unbeliever. We go into this community. Your sphere of influence is amazing because, listen, there are people that will never listen to me that will listen to you. And there are people that will listen to me who won't listen to you. Evangelism can't be done by one person, the pastor. Get him in here. Let him give the message. That'll do it. Listen, there are people who will never listen to me, but they will listen to you. That's why God put you in their lives. So evangelism is as you are going. Freddie. Yeah, you build a relationship with them. But see, is this comfortable for an unbeliever? It's not very comfortable. It's not very comfortable for a believer sometimes, right? So, you know, boy. Second part. Now look what he says. As you are what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, people get a little bit confused as you are baptizing. The word baptize means to identify. Now, let me explain something to you. When this passage is saying, as you are going where they are, you're going to lead them to Christ, and then what are you going to do? You're going to baptize them. And we're actually talking, this passage is dealing with water baptism. He's saying you go where people are, you lead them to Christ, and then you identify them with Christ, because water baptism is your identification showing people that you've trusted in Christ. There's a difference. There are a lot of people who think the way you show people you're a Christian is you walk down an aisle. No, the way you show people you're a Christian is by your public baptism. Now let's talk about something for just a second, because the word baptizo in the Greek means to dip or to identify. I want to read something to you. This is Romans chapter 6, listen to this. There are two kinds, I'm going to put it this way, there are two kinds of baptism. There are different baptisms, but there are two kinds of baptism. We call them real and ritual, okay? Ritual has something to do with water. There were baptisms in the Old Testament in which the Jewish people went to what they called a mikvah, which was a cleansing place, and they would go down in the water. They'd walk down in this thing, and they'd walk back up the other side. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to connect with Judaism, sometimes you had to go through this baptism process, which was an identification. There was a baptism of John the Baptist, in which he was identifying those who believed in the coming Messiah as king. There was baptism of Jesus. He came and had John the Baptist baptize him. These are all rituals. There's a baptism that is ritual for every one of us who know Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the first things you can do and should do is to be publicly baptized. These are all ritual baptisms. There is a real baptism. We call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He places you, identifies you into Christ. That's why Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You were placed in union with Christ. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about this. And he says, verse 3, says Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, how did we get baptized into Christ? When we put our faith in Him, we are placed in union with Him. This is not ritual, this is real. The moment you believed in Christ, you were placed in Christ. And he says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized or identified into Christ, we've been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism. We've been connected with Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You understand that what really happened to you, the moment you believed in Jesus, you were placed in union with Christ. And when He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose to new life, you rose to new life. That's why you're a new creation in Christ, because you died and rose again with Christ. Now, a ritual baptism for us as believers is a symbol of what's already happened to us. That's why when we get our tank filled out there and we put people in there and we say things like this, Joe has already put his faith in Jesus Christ, his Savior. Today he would like to give his testimony to you of his identification with Jesus. And we take him and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There he dies, he's buried, and he rises again to a new life. So water baptism, ritual baptism, is symbolic to show of the identification that's already happened. It has nothing to do with salvation, as some denominations think. They're very confused. They just don't understand. Every time they see the word baptism in the Bible, they think water. It's their son, but that's the rituals. The real one is Romans chapter 6. And so he says, and let me go back to Matthew 28, that's the first bell, isn't it? Okay, he says, as you are going, as you are baptizing, that's identifying them. And the truth is this, we go where they are. We build a relationship with them. I mean, most of the time evangelism is a process. And what I mean by that is sometimes you're going to meet somebody, you're going to talk to them, and they're going to trust Christ. And it was like, wow, I just talked to that person first time I ever met them, and they trusted in Christ. That's very unusual. What's going to happen is you're going to build relationships with the people around you. And as you live your life for Jesus Christ, there are going to be opportunities for you to talk to them, and you're going to share their faith. And it may be the first time you tell them about Jesus Christ, they go, well, I've never really heard that before. Let me think about that. And then one of these days, you're going to talk to them about Christ, and they're going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior as you are going. And then what are you going to do? You're going to identify. You say, you know what? Now that you've trusted in Christ as Savior, we need to get and identify with a local church. And also publicly to show your identification with Christ. That's why it is. Let me tell you, that is a step that in especially in the first century culture, to be identified with Christ publicly by water baptism, that was huge. Some people got killed for that. There are places in this world today that if as a Christian you get baptized publicly, they might kill you. So he says, as you are going, that's leading them to Christ, as you are baptizing them, that's the whole idea of them giving their public testimony that they trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then it takes to the third part, as you are teaching. Now, sometimes people read it this way, as you are teaching them all that I have commanded you. Is that what it says? As you are teaching them all that I have commanded you. Is that what it says? What does it say? To observe. It says teaching them to apply, teaching them to obey. See, he didn't say just teach people truth. He says teach them to live out the truth. That's why the whole idea of discipleship, which is evangelism and training, there's the training part, teaching them to observe all which I have commanded you. We teach people to apply the truths of God's word, and that's powerful. The goal of discipleship is not just evangelism. I think historically, the church as a whole has only thought that they were to fulfill one part of the Great Commission. They've all thought the Great Commission is go and evangelize. The Great Commission is to make disciples, which is going, baptizing, which is evangelism, and teaching them, which is training. That's why people are in churches for years and years and years and years and they don't know anything. It breaks your heart. And most of you, many of you in this room, you've been through membership training. We go through membership training. We teach all these things. What do we believe about Christ? What do we believe about salvation? What do we believe about the Bible? All these different things. We talk about gathered and scattered and all these. And there are people who go through our membership training, and they'll just go, I've been a Christian for 26 years. I have never even heard this. Why? Because the church thought that evangelism was what you're supposed to do, and the only way you evangelize is get them in and lock them in here and evangelize them. They've not even thought, even if they could evangelize them by bringing them in, they hadn't thought about the training aspect. Our commission is to make disciples as we are going, leading them to Christ, as we are baptizing them, identifying them with Christ, as we are teaching them to know and apply the truth of God's word, to observe it. They got to know it as we are teaching. Did you have a question?
Yeah,
comment? Okay.
Comment. I was going to say, well, since most other churches don't see a difference between a believer and a disciple, in their mind, they are fulfilling the Great Commission. They're going out and making believers. They're
right.
Making disciples.
Well, there's two deals there. Some would say there's no distinction between being a believer and being a disciple, and they would say that we're going out telling people about Christ, and if they don't live for Jesus and serve Him, they're not a believer. Or we go out, we tell them about Christ. If they don't live for Jesus Christ, they were a believer, but they lost it. That's the two main views. You can become a believer and lose it if you don't live for God. The other view is you say you're a believer, but you never were because you didn't serve Him. And so most of these people never know if they're going to be saved or not. When you don't make the distinction between salvation and discipleship, the whole idea of evangelism and training, if you don't make that distinction, you're going to have works for salvation every time, and you're never going to have assurance of salvation. Never. And I guarantee you that every one of us in this room have friends and people that we deal with that do not believe the way you believe. They think, no, you're making it too easy. When you tell people it's just faith alone and Christ alone, you're making it too easy. There's more to it than that. You've got to tell people to live for Jesus. You've got to tell people to turn away from their sins. You've got to tell people to start living for Christ. And if they don't, they're not saved. And you would say, that's works for salvation. It's simply by grace through faith. Is that second bill? Actually, we got a minute according to that clock. So as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, that's how we make disciples. So when we rethink or we think about our responsibility, the authority is Christ. The commission is to make disciples, go in, identify, and teaching. Finally, last turning, we'll just get this one, is the comfort. And I want you to see the comfort. That's the next page, and we won't completely finish it today. I just want you to hit it, and then we'll finish it next week. And hang on to lesson two, because lesson two has got some great stuff in it. But here's the comfort. And the comfort is, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. And to me, the comfort is this, that as we go, see, as we are going, as we're going to our neighborhoods, as we're going on the campus, as we're going to where we work, as we're going to where we play, as we're going to all these different things, all these relationships, all these people that we come in contact with, as we are going, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to stand for Christ. We don't have to be afraid to share our faith. We don't have to be afraid to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Why? Because He's with us. He's the authority, remember? He's the authority, not us. He's the authority. We're going out representing Him. We're going to lead people to Christ. We're going to identify them with Jesus Christ. And then we're going to equip them and train them. That's what the church is for. See, that's what the gathered of believers is for. You go where people are. You lead them to Christ. You bring them into a local body to identify them with Christ. And then we begin the process of training them. And some training, let me say it, some training happens, then the big thing. Like Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services, stuff like that. That's some training. I mean, some people sit there and listen. Some people don't. The real training is going to happen when you get into smaller groups. That's why I'm trying to tell everybody, we got to move from the big to the small. We got to get into the smaller groups so that you can have the accountability and the relationships and the training. Now, I'm going to always teach the Bible from Sunday morning, Sunday night, that so that we get training that way. But real training happens at a CBI or a small group or a Sunday school class where you can talk back and forth and say, what about that? I've never heard that before. You can't do that on a Sunday morning. If you do, we'll take you out of here, right? Okay. But here you can do anything you want, so we'll do it. Hey, the comfort is, I am with you. I just want to do this. Jesus is the power. John 15:5, what does it say? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things. It's so powerful. We'll stop right there. We'll get the little summary of this, just kind of get a review of it, and then we'll get into lesson two next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just love this, Lord, that you have actually committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, that we get to go as your representatives. You have given us a commission. You're the authority. You send us out. We are to go. We're to lead people to Christ. We're to identify them with Christ. We're to bring them in a local body. We're to teach them and train them all that you have commanded. And the great comfort is you are always with us through the whole process. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know that it's scary, but we are your representatives. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Bible. You put us in these places. We are the ones that you have put in that particular place to be your representatives. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.